Let's take our Bibles and let's turn to the book of Titus. Titus chapter number 2. I love Sunday school. I really do. I've been asked, which do I enjoy most, teaching or preaching? My first response to that question is there a difference? Now, I know there is. I mean, preaching, teaching is, teaching Sunday school, you're imparting knowledge, and every sermon ought to have some of that in it. You ought to be teaching. But preaching goes beyond that and makes an application and then brings you to a point of decision. And so when I'm teaching Sunday school, it sometimes slips off into preaching. And when I'm preaching in a morning service or an evening service, it might slip off into teaching. You just never know what's going to happen. But Titus chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 11. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Our Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning and just the tremendous truths that are contained therein, would you open our hearts and our minds to be able to understand what you're saying to us? And then would you, by the Holy Spirit, convict us of those areas that need to be changed and motivate us to make those changes this week? More correctly, to let you make those changes in us. I pray you'd help us this morning as we study. May we learn from thy word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Titus chapter 2, here's an amazing chapter. We see there in verse number 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." That word grace literally means unmerited favor. What that means is God gives me what I need, but do not deserve. We have a society today, everybody wants, I want my rights. I want my rights, not me. I don't want my rights because my rights are hell forever. Yeah. Amen? And I don't want that. But aren't you glad God in his mercy displayed his grace to us and offers to us an eternal salvation? Mercy is the opposite of grace in that, grace is when God gives us what we need and do not deserve. Mercy is when he does not give us what we do deserve. And aren't you glad when you got saved, you got both? Hallelujah. That word grace, I would say this, if there was a distinctly Christian word, it's the word grace. You know, every other religion in the world teaches you have to do something to merit the goodness and grace of God. But Christianity, the Bible teaches us it's already been done at Calvary. The reason we have salvation is not because of who we are, but because of who he is and what he has done for us. And so I want us to look into that word grace this morning from this passage of Scripture. Notice again, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." The first thing about grace, the salvation that it brings. Aren't you glad that salvation comes by God's grace? You're already thinking Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The truth is, grace only comes, or salvation only comes by grace. There's nothing you and I can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to buy it. I love, we quote Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But verse 24 is an amazing verse. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." That word justified is a legal term. It describes what happens when we trust Christ, that legally on our record in heaven, God removes our sin record and puts in its place the record of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 is all about. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, we're justified. And I like the definition that one preacher gave, and I don't remember which preacher I stole it from. But he said that justified means that in the sight of God, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. When God looks at a person who's been saved, he doesn't see a sinner who's had the record cleansed. He only sees the record of Jesus Christ. So legally, in the justice of God, when he looks at my record after I trusted Christ, All he sees is the perfection of the Lord Jesus. By the way, that's the only way we can get to heaven. Amen. It's not because of who we are. The great song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. There's nothing we can do to merit. There in Titus chapter 2, look over in chapter 3, in verse number, starting verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of life. Salvation comes by God's grace. And I'm glad it's that way. Or as it said in Ephesians, we would boast about it. We'd brag about it. Now, I thank God I'm a preacher's kid. I think that's why I appreciate your pastor. He's a preacher's kid. I have four preacher's kids. Amen. I know how that works. Amen. I know what it's like to grow up in church. I tell folks, I'm a Baptist brat. The only place I've ever been is church. You know, some people, they complain about, man, we have to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Try being the son of an evangelist. When my dad went into the ministry as an evangelist in 1968, we started going Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, usually most of the day Saturday and all day Sunday, and just church is where we go, amen? And then with my kids growing up, that's pretty much the way it's been. Their whole life, I've either been a pastor, an assistant pastor, or an evangelist, and they've been everywhere. And so if you see this morning, my kids start talking to each other in the middle, they know what illustration's coming up because they've heard dad's sermons, and for many of them, I've been their pastor a good part of their life, and other than that, they traveled with me, so they know the story. I might stop in the middle of the story and say, Becky, why don't you just finish that one? And but anyway, you know, they used to have a little betting pool. Betting's wrong, I know, but they're preacher's kids. But they would try to figure out what sermon dad's preaching by where my finger was in the Bible when I walked to the pulpit. So I would put my finger in another spot just to mess with them. Amen. But you know, growing up as a preacher's kid, and my mom was a missionary nurse before she met my dad. You know, that all sounds great. But before I got saved at the age of 11, I was a sinner just like any drunk on my way to the same hell. I don't go to heaven because I'm a preacher. I like what Billy Sunday, that great evangelist, said. He said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going in a garage makes you an automobile. No, it's the grace of God. Romans 5, 1, the Bible says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The grace of God is what saved us. The salvation that it brings. Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does all in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. You remember that day when you understood the grace of God and you accepted Christ? As I told you, I grew up in church. It's the only place I'd ever been. Before Dad started traveling in evangelism, Mom and Dad used to do good news clubs. Y'all remember those? They did five of them a week in five different locations. One on Monday, one on Tuesday, one on Thursday, one on Friday, and one on Saturday. And I just traveled around doing that with them, and I was in church all the time. And I knew the plan of salvation. I could quote you the Roman road when I was just a little boy. But preacher, it wasn't until that Friday night in June of 1972 in Pickwell, Ohio, Dad was preaching a children's revival meeting where God, in His grace, revealed to me that He wanted to be my Savior. I'll never forget that night. Amen. When I trusted Christ as my Savior. I encourage folks, I encourage families, talk about the day you got saved. Share your testimony. I was joking about the story of my kids being able to finish my stories. I remember I was preaching for my good friend Ken Minipenny one day. And I started giving my testimony, and the kids were there. And I remember Becky started smiling, and she started mouthing the words of what I say when I give my testimony. I just stopped preaching. I said, Becky, stand up and give my testimony. I won't do that to you today. But she did. She stood up, gave the whole story, nearly word for word, almost voice inflection by voice. Yeah, if you've heard it so many times, you can do that, you know. But your family ought to know your salvation story. You know, my dad's 86 years old. He'll be 87 in December. A couple of years ago, I was down seeing him. He lives in southern Ohio. And I said, Dad, I want to hear your salvation story. He said, Son, you know my salvation story. I said, I know, but I want to hear it. I said, but before you tell it, give me a minute. I set up two cameras from two different angles. And I videoed Dad giving his testimony of how he got saved in a revival meeting at the Salvation Army in Richmond, Indiana. And how that he had gotten saved 3 years before when he had walked an aisle and he wanted to get saved. And all the preacher told him was, you just pray through, son, pray through. Nobody dealt with him. Nobody told him what to pray about. 3 years later, when he walked the aisle, the evangelist stopped and said, can we get a personal worker? And that personal worker showed my dad how to get saved. Man, I loved hearing Dad tell the story. In fact, we got a plan. When Dad finally goes to heaven, I think he's going to go in the rapture because I think that's how all of us are going soon. But if he goes to heaven before Jesus returns, we've already got planned. We're showing the video of Dad telling his salvation story at his funeral. So why? Because he wants everybody to know where Dad is. Amen? Do your kids know you're saved? They ought to know. The grace, the salvation that it brings. In fact, Paul, when he wrote to the churches of Galatians chapter 1, and that's an unusual book for Paul. All the other books, he commends the church, says good things about him, but not Galatians. And I realize it's not written to one church. It's written to a bunch of churches in the province of Galatia. But he starts off pretty aggressively because he's mad. They've messed with the gospel. He says in Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. If the gospel that you believed when you got saved was not you trusting by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and receiving his gift of salvation, if you add anything to that, you don't have salvation. You've messed with the gospel. If you're adding baptism, that you've got to be baptized to be saved, you don't have a Bible salvation. Amen. No, God did command everybody after they get saved to be baptized. That's the first step of obedience. Dr. Joe Boyd, my mentor, used to tell me, said, son, that's kind of the proof whether or not you really got saved. It proves if you want to obey Jesus, but not everybody gets saved, get baptized. The thief of the cross sure didn't. He didn't have time. Amen. But that matter of salvation, it's by just trusting Christ. If you're adding church membership, if you're adding taking the communion, if you're talking about putting money in the offering plate, none of that will get you to heaven. What could you add to what Jesus did? Amen. It's grace. Think about what God did with the disciples and some of the people in the New Testament. You had Peter, a rough cussing fisherman, became a mighty apostle. How? By grace. You had Nicodemus, he was religious but lost, but had to get saved by grace. Zacchaeus was a government worker, a tax collector, a crook. I'm guessing he was not the most popular member of the church when he got saved. How many of you want to have an IRS agent living next door? Not me. But he got saved by grace. Matthew was a publican, not a Republican, a publican. That's a tax collector. I don't think he was the most popular apostle. I just imagine Peter, James, and John, who owned a fishing business, sitting across the table from the tax collector, and April 15th is coming up. I think about stuff like that when I read my Bible. I'm sorry, I just do. But how did he get saved? By grace. Remember that one day that Jesus in Mark chapter 5, comes across the Sea of Galilee, and he comes against the maniac of Gadara. Man in the tombs, cutting himself, running around naked, possessed by demons. And the man gets saved. He sees Jesus. Jesus casts out the demons. And the demons go into the swine that were there. And they committed swinicide, ran down the hill right into the water. And they didn't want the demons around. That man got saved. You see him sitting clothed in his right mind. How did that happen? Grace. Probably one of the most amazing pictures of that in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. Paul gives his testimony when he's writing to Timothy, and he talks about, he said, before he was saved, he was a blasphemer and injurious. What does that mean? Well, he had Stephen stoned to death. He had the authority from the chief priest to go arrest Christians. He was on his way to do that on the road to Damascus when God saved him. And he said there when he wrote to Timothy, he said, for this cause I received mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might be fully shown. In fact, let me read the verse. I'm going to misquote it, and I don't want to misquote it. He said, of course, we know verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ must show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He was saying, if God can save me, he can save anybody. What is that? That's grace. You know, the poet Longfellow, he could take a worthless piece of paper and with a pen write some words on it and make it worth thousands of dollars. That's genius. Rockefeller could sign his name to a piece of paper and make it worth millions. That's capital. Our government, Uncle Sam, can take a piece of paper and put some ink on it and say it's worth $20. It's really not, but they could say that. What's that? That's money. A mechanic can take a piece of a material, a part that's worth $50 and put it on your car and charge you $1,000. What's that? That's skill. An artist takes a piece of canvas worth less than $5, throws about $4 worth of paint on it, and then sells it for thousands of dollars. That's art. But think about what God does. He takes a worthless, vile sinner, washes him in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, puts his spirit in him, writes his name in the book of life, and makes him a child of God. That's grace. This morning, if you're going to go to heaven, it's not because of who you are. It's not because of anything you've done. It's because of the grace of God. I love what it says in Romans 5:15. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, a gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. It's all of grace. If it's a baptism, it's not grace. It's above the communion, it's not grace. If it's church membership, it's not grace. If it's your works, it's not grace. If it's keeping the commandments, it's not grace. Look at our verse again, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Thank God for that. Amen. Look at the next verse. Still talking about grace in the context. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace, the salvation it brings, grace, the lessons it teaches us. We hear the phrase, to grow in grace. What does that mean? We start learning the things God's talking about here. Grace instructs us. I love what the song Amazing Grace says. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Aren't you glad you didn't have to know everything about the doctrines in the Bible to get saved? Aren't you glad it's just simply trusting Jesus? But the more you know of the Bible, the greater that salvation is. You realize, what in the world was God doing the day he saved me? He was displaying his grace. Now he wants to teach us to live by that grace. As I said earlier, teaching means to instruct. The context here is literally as you instruct a child. We have 4 children. We now have 11 grandchildren. I know we don't look old enough to have those. My wife and I's story is this. We got married when we were 2 and 3 years old, and we adopted grown children. That's our story. It's not true, and nobody believes it, but that's our story. But watching our children and now watching the grandchildren, it's amazing how children learn. They watch everything. Our little granddaughter, Amelia, she's 7 months old. And just way too smart for 7 months old, trust me. One day, Rhonda was over at their house, and Amelia had this little ball and was rolling it around and had rolled it over by Rhonda's chair. And Rhonda couldn't reach it reaching down, so she took the book that was in her hand and just shoved the ball back to our granddaughter. Well, our granddaughter's sitting there in the middle of the living room floor. The ball comes up to her. She had one of these little soft children's, you know, baby books. She grabbed the book. And that was what, 2 months ago, probably? So, I mean, here she is, not even 6 months old. Picked up that quick. It's amazing, sometimes as believers, we're not learning the lessons of grace that God's trying to teach us. For teaching, to instruct a child properly, and to instruct a new convert, we need to teach carefully. We need to teach systematically. And we need to teach thoroughly. I thank God, the pastor I grew up under, Dr. Tom Duff, pastored the same church for 32 years in Troy, Ohio. Brother Duff was an amazing Bible teacher. But besides being an amazing Bible teacher and preacher, he was very systematic. I remember every year he would have certain preachers come in. And every other year, we would have, remember the name of Dr. Mark Cameron. Anybody ever heard of Dr. Cameron? Dr. Cameron wrote the curriculum for Tennessee Temple Bible College and Tennessee Temple Institute. And that's where Brother Duff went to college. And Brother Cameron would come. He's a great teacher of the Bible. And he would teach us the covenants of the scriptures. He would teach us dispensations. He would teach us all kinds of things. And then Brother Duff was famous for teaching just, you know, the church age and the rapture and the tribulation period, the great tribulation, and then the return of Christ to the earth and the millennial kingdom and the great white throne. And in fact, he had a little chart that he would teach that from. And I don't have that one in this Bible, but he would have his little hat diagram. Basically, I went to Bible college when I was 17. And preacher, when they would talk about that stuff in college, I already knew it. Not because I'm brilliant, but because every year Brother Duff taught it. We would hear it over and over again. Sometimes you learn stuff by accident. You didn't mean to, but you heard it so many times. What did Peter and John say? We cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. The Bible's teaching us here that by grace we're saved, but that grace ought to teach us some lessons. Paul writing to Timothy said in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures give by inspiration of God, for instruction in righteousness, by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished into all good works." Paul reminded Timothy, you've been taught this from the time you were a child. You see, Paul was the guy that got saved later in life. Timothy was the church kid. He grew up being taught the Bible by his mother and grandmother. Aren't you glad for parents that taught you the Word of God? I thank God that I have a godly heritage. I'm thankful for my wife's mom, just one of the most amazing Christians I've ever known, and knew the scriptures. Her dad died when she was a little girl, and so her mom raised her by herself and put her through Christian school and put her through Bible college, and she wanted to make sure her daughters knew the things of God. Aren't you glad for having that kind of heritage? You say, well, I didn't have that. Well, then you start that heritage. That's what you do. Paul said, just continue what you were taught because you know who taught it to you. Look back in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 12. I'm sorry, 2 and verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Teaching us what? Denying ungodliness. Now, this is where it gets real. You know, we've got a group of people teaching today that grace means I'm saved, I'm going to go to heaven, nothing can ever change that. And that's true. Aren't you glad you have an eternal salvation? He gave unto them eternal life. I'm glad God didn't lie about that. But we've got people saying, well, because of that, I can live any way I want to. These verses tell us, no, you can't. That grace teaches us that because I'm saved by the grace of God, that I'm to deny ungodliness. See, what's that? Anything that's contrary to God. Just think about it. What is in your life on a regular basis that's against God? So what do you mean by that? Well, what do you watch on primetime television? I mean television. Brother Roloff called it television. I think it's a pretty accurate term. Psalm 103, you know, says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. He would tell us when he'd look at that verse, he said, now write the words TV next to that verse. There's no TV shows out there promoting the Bible. Amen. Not promoting the things of God. You know, any of the cable TV, or now nobody watches either of those. They stream it on their phone. Are you regularly watching things that mock the things of God? The Bible says that we're to deny ungodliness. People ask why I don't watch, you know, the mainstream media. Are you kidding? Just don't. Why? Because they're lying. It's getting real quiet all of a sudden. Books. What kind of books are you reading? What kind of things do you follow on Facebook? I am amazed that we've got a generation of believers that can quote more movie lines than they can verses from their Bible. So how do you know that? Because I hear their conversations. And I hear preachers now refer to, well, in this movie it said, what? What are you doing? Read your Bible. The Bible says that grace teaches me to deny ungodliness. Look at the next part of that verse again in Titus 3 verse 12. teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. What's that? Those are those affections, those desires, those appetites of the flesh that tend to control us. I have found this about pretty much everybody. I'm the same way. You're the same way. Apart from the conviction of the Holy Spirit and our yielding to Him, we do pretty much what we want to do. We do what makes our flesh happy. Every morning, I drink a Starbucks caramel frappuccino. Anybody know what those are? I drank one on the way here this morning. A little glass bottle, 10 and a half ounces. And it's got coffee. That's vitamin C1. It's got caffeine. That's vitamin C2. It's got chocolate. That's vitamin C3. And it's got caramel or caramel, depending on how you want to pronounce it. That's vitamin C4. One little glass bottle, I get all four in one. So why do you do that? Because I like it. Is it good for you? No, it's 210 calories in that little jar. So you drink it anyway? Mm-hmm. Why? Because I like it. I have taught my grandchildren to like it. Like little Raymond and Genevieve, when they see me pull one out, and then when I turn that lid and it snaps, that little snap of that little lid popping up, they'll scream, "Frap!" You know, it's just a little game we play. I'll sometimes do it over the phone to them. I said, "Listen," and they'll scream. But anyway, and now they like it. Especially Ray. He wants one all the time. I don't let him have it unless I'm getting ready to send him back to his house. Let him have the caffeine, the sugar, send him back to mama. Amen. He said, "Why do you drink it?" "Because I like it." But how much of our life is done because of what we want? How many of you like to get up early in the morning? All right, I don't like you people. I am allergic to mornings, okay? I wake up at the crack of noon no matter what time I get out of bed. All right, there's got to be several cups of coffee before the eyes are, you know, fully open till the mind's working correctly. Can I get a witness from somebody? Becky, I know you'll say amen right there. And she's like me, just don't talk to me early in the morning. Just let me be up a little bit. You know why we don't like to get up early? Because our flesh is lazy. Heard one preacher say, he said, "I'm lazy. By nature, I'm lazy." He said, "But I don't want anybody to know I'm lazy, so I work like crazy so nobody will know I'm lazy." The truth is, for us to get up and be industrious and do things, what do? We have to deny the flesh. Drunkenness, what's that? That's, you can't control your flesh. Lasciviousness, anger, malice, revenge, greed, the love of riches, power, love of fame. Those are all sins of the flesh. Now, you know, most of us, you know, we hear preaching, when somebody go preach against sin, he's preaching against drunkenness, he's preaching against immorality. Yeah, but what about gluttony? Well, I knew it'd get real quiet on that one. It's like, "Preacher, we're having lunch after church today." I read a story of D.L. Moody was riding in a carriage with Charles Spurgeon in London in the 1800s. Now, both were pretty big men. D.L. Moody weighed over 400 pounds. Moody was probably almost 300 pounds. Spurgeon was. Spurgeon smoked cigars. How many of you knew that? He did for a long time. Smoked cigars, finally quit. One day they were riding in the carriage together, and Pastor Spurgeon looked at D.L. Moody and said, "Mr. Moody," or no, it was Moody said to Spurgeon, "So when are you going to quit smoking? It's not good for your body. It's a temple of God. When are you going to quit smoking?" To which Spurgeon replied, "Well, Mr. Moody, when are you going to quit eating?" And my understanding is that's the last time they ever spoke about that. Amen. I don't preach on gluttony after about the second Sunday of November. I pick that back up in just, you know, February. You know, you got to get through the Christmas holidays. In our house, we deep fry turkeys for the holidays. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Cajun turkeys. Inject it with all that good stuff and coat it with all, and yeah, there's nothing like it. But isn't it amazing? We don't talk about that. Well, those are sins of the flesh. You know what grace does? Teaches me that I've got to get that flesh under control. Look at verse 12 again, Titus 3. There's so many verses we can look at regarding that, but we'll just move on. Titus 3, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. That means having all of those appetites, our temper, our desires under the control of the Holy Spirit, living soberly. We talk about self-control. You can't control yourself. You must have the Spirit of God to control you. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." He's talking, he's comparing the Christian life to an athlete. Athletes, if you're going to be on a, if you're going to be on a football team, a baseball team, volleyball team, whatever team you're going to be on, you're going to have to change your diet. You're going to have to do exercises. My boys used to go to the Midwest Christian Boys football camp, somewhere in Illinois. I can't think. Dwight, thank you. Dwight, Illinois. First Baptist Church of Dwight has that. 250 teenage boys from independent fundamental Baptist churches show up to play full contact tackle football for a week. Oh man, is it awesome. And I mean, they play by the same rules. Public high school's doing all that. And before the kids go to camp, they send a diet. They send a workout sheet. And you can tell on day one of the camp who abided by that and who didn't. I wish I had the time to tell more about this, but those are fun. But what do? You do all that. You limit your appetite. You limit your food. You regulate your sleep. Why? Because of verse 25. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Those athletes do that because they want the trophy. Both of my sons won the Super Bowl at that camp as quarterbacks. And they loved it. You want that trophy. You want that recognition. He says, we don't do that. We don't do it for a crown here. We do it for the incorruptible. We're talking about rewards in heaven. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 9. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, I've got to keep my body under control. He says that at one place, I buffet my body, not buffet my body. I buffet my body. What do? I keep it under control. Why? Because I don't want to get towards the end of my life and mess up and undo everything I did for God in all those years. So what do? We have to live soberly. The Bible says there in Titus 3:12, teaching us that that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously. What does that mean? To live right. To obey the things of God. We're just to live according to the scriptures. And then last one there, that we're to live godly. What is that? That means to live after God. David said in Psalm 63:8, my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand doth uphold me. David said, I want to be around God. What do you do in your life that's like him? We're supposed to be like the Lord Jesus. We're to become like him. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let me ask you a question. What has grace taught you? Have you grown in grace in the last year? In the last year, is there anything that you could point to and say, a year ago, I didn't know that about the things of God. This year I do, and it's changed my behavior. You see, as a believer, you can't remain the same. You're either growing in Christ or you're backslidden. That's a sobering thought. But here the Bible's telling us you got saved by grace and you're going to live for God by grace as well. It teaches us to do those things. In fact, he said that we're to, that God, he's going to do that for us. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Because of the grace of God, I leave the things behind me and I want to follow the things of God. I'll just mention the last one. Look at verse number 13, Titus 2. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace, the salvation it brings, the lessons that it teaches us, and number four, the hope that it sets before us. What's coming? The return of Christ. He could come today. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We don't have a single problem the rapture wouldn't solve. Let's grow in grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for your grace that you displayed to us. May you help us grow in that grace. Help us to learn the lessons and then help us to share the wonderful story of your grace so that they might be saved. Pray a blessing in the service to follow in Jesus' name. Amen.